Our scripture reading for today is found in Mark chapter 7, reading verses 1 through 8, and also verses 14 through 23. This can be found on page 997 of your Pew Bibles. And we are also reading James, the first chapter, verses 19 through 27. And this can be found on page 1196 of your Pew Bibles. Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. That is, their hands were unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with their unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Mark 7, 14 through 23. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here ends the scripture readings.
There's a lot to unpack in these two passages. We're really only going to tackle one of them, and you can look at the other later. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each one of us are grateful. Grateful for the revelation of your word. A word that seeks to offer truth. A word that is meant to teach us how to have clean hearts. And when our hearts get dirty, Lord, we know that we have the grace of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness and repentance when confession, that we can be cleansed in your blood. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A soap manufacturer who was an unbeliever was walking along the road one day with a preacher of the gospel. Said the soap manufacturer, "The gospel you preach has not done much good, for there is still a lot of wickedness in the world, and a lot of wicked people too." The preacher made no reply until they passed some little children, all dirty and muddy and wet, from making mud pies in a ditch alongside the road. Seizing his opportunity, the preacher said, "Soap has not done much good in the world, I see, for there still is much dirt and many dirty people about." "Oh well," said the soap manufacturer, "soap is only useful when it is applied." "Exactly," said the preacher. "So it is with the gospel that we proclaim. The gospel is only useful when it is applied." That's the key point that I take from the book of James in our reading this morning, specifically from verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. I believe this is the central teaching point of the verses we've also read from Mark 7 this morning. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is once again accosted by a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's sort of an investigative group sent down from Jerusalem. One might kind of call them, they're on a fact-finding mission. This group of religious leaders wanted to scrutinize what they've been hearing about Jesus in the actions he's been performing in Galilee. As reported in Mark 6, verse 53 through 56, which says, "When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed." And so these religious leaders had come down to see all what was going on with Jesus in Galilee. And as we consider chapter 7, we know that Jesus is in a public place. Maybe he's in a village avenue near a marketplace. And the Pharisees, they've gathered around Jesus. They are close in, ready to observe what's going on. They are there with the intent to find fault. They're not there to listen and to learn from Jesus. They're not there to be healed. They're there to listen and to accuse. Their motive is unhealthy. And in their observations of some of the outward actions of Jesus' disciples, they see that the disciples have totally ignored what they refer to as the tradition of the elders. In verses 3 and 4, which are in parentheses, Mark, the gospel writer, Mark provides some background to help us understand where the Pharisees might be coming from. Mark is explaining to his Gentile readers the Jewish custom of ceremonial hand washing. Ceremonial hand washing. It's one of many traditions that the Jews were expected to observe. It was their custom. It's a custom from the oral tradition. Oral traditions passed down from generation to generation, sharing from one to the other. Probably the most well-known instance of such ceremonial hand-washing is found in Matthew 27, 24, where Pilate was acting as judge in the trial of Jesus. And verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Just because Pilate ceremonially washed his hands, was he clean? He still had responsibility, but he was ceremonially saying, I'm done with it, it's on to the other. An outward ceremonial washing really wasn't effective in cleansing. It's a tradition of the elders. Those traditions, it's a lengthy system of practices and rituals compiled by the elders over centuries, the religious leaders. Those oral traditions probably weren't written down until AD 200. So still, even in the time of Jesus, they would have been oral and shared. And those traditions were meant to zero in control of a person's life. How many commandments did God give to Moses? How many? 10. The oral tradition, the tradition of the elders, they added 600 or 603, because the Jewish oral tradition, there were 613 laws that they had to obey. That was the aspect of control of a person's life. So the Pharisees, on that day in the marketplace, as they gathered near Jesus, what they observed was that the disciples of Jesus had been in the marketplace. Maybe they were walking from stall to stall. Maybe they were buying some clothes or some new sandals, or maybe they were buying some food to eat. And when they left the marketplace, they found a place where they start to eat. The Pharisees, they had been watching the actions of the disciples. They'd been watching closely. And soon they noticed that none of just Jesus' disciples washed their hands before they started to eat. And that was a problem, according to the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders about ceremonial washing stemmed from the reality that while in the marketplace, those disciples, they would have rubbed up against Gentiles. They would have rubbed up against non-conforming Jews, and that would have made them ceremonially unclean. So a ceremonial hand washing was meant to make them clean. But just as Pilate was not cleansed by merely washing his hands of the responsibility and the guilt, neither did the ceremonial hand washing really cleanse anybody from associating with non-Jewish people. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with, quote, unclean hands? To which Jesus responds in verses 6 and 7, quoting from Isaiah the prophet in 29, verse 13. Jesus doesn't first begin by directly answering their question, but he provides the true reason that he knows why they are asking their question. Back in his day, the prophet Isaiah denounced the religious leaders. And as Jesus listened to the religious leaders of his day, he called to mind what Isaiah had said in verse 13. The words of Isaiah 29, 13 fit the religious leaders of his day. There had been no change in those centuries in between. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were being pointed out by Jesus and by Isaiah as hypocrites, referring to people whose relationship with God, whose worship of God, was merely outward. It was not from the heart. Some biblical scholars define this as heartless hypocrites. Heartless hypocrites. The tradition of the elders sought to control a person's life, believing that pious, that righteous outward action, when faithfully and ritually observed, would make a person right with God. Such thought, such tradition, enabled the elders to keep an eye on the Jews, just as they have observed the disciples ignoring the ceremonial washing of hands. Jesus drives home his point in verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. I think about the window over here of the Revelation, the final day. It has the scale. And the scale there is the commands of God or the traditions of the elders, traditions of men. And it should be like this. We should be going directly to the commands of God and not the tradition of the elders. In their question of Jesus, the Pharisees were questioning his authority. Who was he? Who was this man, Jesus, to come in and change centuries of tradition, centuries of custom? Who is he to disregard the elders? For centuries past, the elders, they had governed through their own traditions. And who was this man to ignore? Who was this man to say otherwise? And so Jesus tells them his authority is at the command of God. He's not been listening to the elders. He's been listening to what God has revealed to him as God's one and only Son. And then we did not read verses 9 through 13, but in those verses, Jesus points out a little bit more how they have erred by following tradition rather than the command of God. And then in verses 14 through 23, Jesus goes on to describe an unclean heart and what that means, what that might look like. And he uses an aspect of true defilement of an unclean heart. While the Pharisees were concerned about external ceremonial cleansing, Jesus is focused on the necessary cleansing of a person's heart. As I think about that external and that internal kind of thing, I used to paint houses or things for a couple of summers long, long ago. And if you didn't clean the siding first, if you didn't take care of the mold first, and you just painted over it, what happened? A couple of months, a couple of years later, that paint that you just put on fell off. So to have a clean heart, you have to deal with what's underneath. It's not about externally looking good. It is being sound and clean on the inside. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, to cleanse us from the inside of our sin. Having gathered the crowd around him once again, Jesus then responds to the actual question the disciples had asked in verse 5. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with, quote, unclean hands? Jesus answers by saying, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Jesus sets aside the tradition of the elders and clearly addresses what does and does not make a person clean. Now, for his listeners, this is a new teaching. It's new to them. Based on the commands of God, Jesus is saying that what is external cannot defile a person. The disciples were not defiled by their contact and rubbing elbows with Gentiles or non-observant Jews in the marketplace. The Pharisees, as I've said, they were focused on the external. And Jesus spoke of their external hypocritical nature. He spoke on that in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And there are key verses in there where Jesus takes on the tradition of the elders. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they thought they were righteous. That's why they had control of everybody else, so they would look better. And yet Jesus is telling everyone else, you have to surpass the righteousness of those leaders. And then if you read in Matthew 5, verse 21, verse 27, verse 33, verse 38, verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said." You have heard that it was said. Jesus is referring back to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. You've heard, but here is what I am going to say. And then Jesus gives three very specific examples of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In Matthew 6, verse 2, when the Pharisees are pumping themselves up because they want to be seen when they are giving to the temple, external. In Matthew 6, 5, Jesus points out how the Pharisees want to ramble on when they're praying, external. In Matthew 6, 18, when the Pharisees are fasting, they put makeup on to make it look like they had been fasting so that they would look that way. Again, external. The Pharisees are focused in on the external nature of people. Jesus is focused in on the internal in our heart. Now, we have to be careful. We can't just look at the Pharisees and blame them. Because don't we at times look at other people and base them on their external experience, their external views? And we have to set that aside and get to know a person's heart. In his words of Mark 7:15, Jesus teaches what really makes a person clean. It comes from within. It comes out of the heart, and it comes out of the person's will. What one thinks, what one says, what one desires, what one does. This is what we have to deal with. And if our desires are off, and they're mean, and they're dirty, and they're not clean, then we're going to offer that uncleanliness to others. So our heart and our wills, from the commands of God, need to be clean. The Jews had a lengthy list of types of food that they could not eat as it would make them unclean. That's part of those 613 laws. But you saw that little parenthesis where Jesus says in verse 19, declared all foods clean. If you've studied the scriptures, you might be thinking of Acts 10, verses 9 through 16, when Peter had his vision, where there was a sheet lowered from heaven and it was filled with all the animals of the earth and all the food of the earth. And God told Peter to go and kill and he could eat. And Peter was concerned that it was unclean. And God proclaims that everything that he has made is clean. That's where in creation he said, and it was good. As we continue to follow along in the verses of Mark 7, if you read closely enough, you might realize something is missing. If you turn in the NIV Pew Bible to page 998, one of our proofreaders wondered, and our crew up there in the balcony wondered, where is verse 16? Pastor Eric forgot verse 16. But if you read closely, you will see that at the end of verse 15, there's a little E. It's superscript. It's small and it's raised above, which means there's a footnote. And if you go to the bottom of the page in the footnotes, you're going to see a little E next to 15. And it says, some early manuscripts say unclean. Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But in the Bible and on the screen, it went from 15 to 17. How could that be? This is one of those little aside teachings that pastors can enjoy. That footnote means, it goes back to, if you read the preface of the Pew Bibles, the NIV version of the Bible was put together by 100 biblical scholars, scholars far more knowledgeable about the Bible than I am. And as they looked at the original manuscripts in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, there were some manuscripts that included verse 16, but there were more manuscripts that did not include it. So when the scholars put together the NIV, they pulled it out, but they footnoted it. And the footnote is to share with us, they don't want to lose the meaning of the verse, but it wasn't consistent in the original manuscripts. And then that kind of just sets the tone. It's not missing, but if you notice that, and there are other occasions where you will notice that as you read the Bible, hopefully it'll cause you to go back and look as to why it's either footnoted or why it's not there from version to version. Mark chapter 7, and then the rest of these verses up to 23, offers a greater detail of Jesus' teaching on the subject of cleanliness and uncleanliness as Jesus moves away from the crowd and into the home with his 12 disciples. And upon entering the home, his disciples ask him for further understanding, which then Jesus kind of responds back to them. And I like the way Roger kind of gave some emphasis to that question. Verse 18, are you so dull? I mean, didn't they get it? Jesus understand the Pharisees might not have understood, and the crowd might not have understood, but my 12 closest friends, my disciples that I've been teaching, why aren't you understanding? We have to remember that if we're engaged in faithful conversations with others, that they're not understanding the gospel, it takes time. It takes time to grasp it all. And so we have to go slow. We also have to realize that if the disciples hadn't been so dull, Jesus wouldn't have had to offer verses 18 through 23. But because their question, we get to read more of what Jesus was teaching that day. Food does not make a person unclean. Now, food can make a person unhealthy physically, but we are talking about spiritual cleanliness. Food does not make a person unclean. Jesus says food goes into the stomach, not the heart. The food we eat is digested, and any waste is then eliminated. Food does not make the heart unclean. And it's the heart that Jesus wants us to focus on. In biblical teaching, it is the heart that is depicted as the center of the human personality. It is the heart that determines a person's actions or inactions. It's one reason Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13, because he was talking about the hearts of the Pharisees. It's the heart that brings defilement. It's the heart that causes a person to be considered unclean. And on the flip side, it's the heart that determines whether a person is clean in the eyes of God. As Jesus talks about a person being unclean, and scholars use the words defile or defilement, being unclean, being defiled, it means that it's a heart of sin. A person has a heart of sin, and that is unacceptable in the sight of God. A sinner's heart exposes him or her to the wrath of God. Our hearts, filled with sin, expose ourselves to God's wrath. Again, that's why the scale is in that stained glass window, the time of judgment. Jesus is dialing in on the crux of his lesson, on the crux of the matter. Jesus is upset with the Pharisees because their traditions are not addressing the real need. While they were focused on the outward signs and appearances, they're offering false direction, false hope to the people. And so Jesus gets very clear in his lesson. The purity of a person is not determined by external actions, for purity is a heart issue. A person can do all the right things, but not for the right reasons. People may want to look good to impress others. Can you believe that? We want to look good to impress others. Some come to worship so that people will see them and know that they are a good person. But they're not there to worship. They're just there to look good in the eyes of others. That's wrong thinking. Some people like to be seen reading or praying because externally, someone that's doing that, they'll look good. People will have good thoughts about them. But that action, that external action is not coming from a clean heart. One commentary noted that the defilement takes place in the heart prior to any action. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 21. For from within, out of men's hearts, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts. Our thoughts are there first and then the action. So we have to have a clean heart in order to have clean action. And then if you look at the list that Jesus offers of those unclean actions, the Pharisees and the tradition of the elders, they had originally good intentions, but over time, those traditions became distorted. They became warped. They were off base and focusing on the outward, the surface levels of piety and purity. And Jesus was redirecting them, and he's redirecting us to focus in on our heart. A person's desire to have a clean heart comes to them from the gospel. Nothing else in all the world will wash a person's heart clean than Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ sets people free. The aspect of what Jesus has offered here is supported in the book of James. And do you know who James is? He's a half-brother of Jesus. And so James supports what Jesus has offered. And in that aspect of that support, it's about our hearts. So when you find yourself about to say something you know you shouldn't, when you find yourself doing something you know you shouldn't, when you find yourself not doing something that you should be doing, think about your heart. Turn to Scripture. Pray and seek Christ's forgiveness and have your heart cleansed that we might be doing what the commands of God tell us to do. An active faith from a clean heart. Amen. I hope that you can continue to dwell on the words of Scripture, both from Mark 7 and from James 1, as we share our offerings and our tithes this morning, as we listen to the offertory. May God continue to speak to our hearts that we might be acceptable before Him through the grace of Jesus Christ. I invite our ushers to come forward. Gracious Lord, we are a thankful people, thanking you for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that we can come before him and seek his forgiveness and his cleansing. And Lord, as we share these offerings, may they be a blessing in your kingdom to draw others to your gospel, that their hearts would be healed. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Please remain standing and let us sing the closing hymn, which is Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. It is number 515 in your hymnal. And then remain standing for the spoken benediction and then the benediction in song. The benediction is in song is the refrain only of He Touched Me, refrain only. And that is number 504 in your hymnals.
May you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.